Well, hello, it's good to see you all again. Seems like it's been a little while. Thank you very much for the special music. It's always inspiring to be able to hear that before we speak. And for all of you, I'm sure that's inspiring also, even though you're not planning on speaking, right? Careful, careful. If you'll start turning to Revelation chapter 3, I would like to say hello from all of those in Ruston. We were over there yesterday, had a great last day of unleavened bread, and all things went well over there. So everybody gives their hello to you from there. Oh, I suppose I should turn to Revelation chapter 3, because I really don't want you guys to speak a whole lot. Revelation chapter 3, this seems like it's loud, so I feel like I'm yelling. If I am, I'll look at Mr. Trebig, and he can just tell me to bring it down a little bit. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 21, I'd like to start off with. It's one of my favorite scriptures. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I will also overcome on my throne as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. So this states for us that we need to be overcomers. Now you could say that would be the profession that we need to have. And I'd like to delve into that a little bit today. 1996, there was a freak blizzard that took the lives of 12 men that were climbing Mount Everest. The leader of that particular group was a man from New Zealand, and his name was Rob Hall. But the one I want to focus on today, at the beginning here, is one that was called Beck Weathers. You may have heard the story, you may have read about it, there's been books written about that. Movies have been made about this particular climb. But Beck Weathers was 49 years old, and he had been a mountain climber for 10 years of his life. He had accomplished a lot. He had summited 6 of the 7 highest peaks on the different continents. And as always, he would spend an inordinate amount of time preparing for each one of the climbs that he would make. Now, by spending this amount of time, it would take away from his family. It would change his priorities because that would become his focus. The key that he would focus on for months at a time before he would make that summit. On this particular climb, Weathers was doing fine until he got up to the high camp. They spent the night there and got up the next morning, which happened to be May 10th. While they were ascending for the top, he found out very quickly that he was in trouble. Now, he was in trouble because a few years earlier, he had had radial keratotomy. That's some type of a surgery for his eyes. And with that, he never realized it because now he was going to elevations he had never been before. But when he got up above 26,000 feet, the pressure and such that was there caused his lenses to flatten out in his eyes. So it was a combination of the elevation and the fact that he had had this surgery for his eyes that he was found himself blind. Now you can imagine, that close to a goal of summiting the highest peak in the world, and yet he was rendered useless in the sense of his eyes being blind. So they talked about it, and the weather was good. He said, I will just sit here and wait it out. I don't want to hold the rest of you back. You need to continue to make the summit. So off they went. Well, as it happened, that was the day that this freak blizzard came storming in so quickly, took the lives of 12 of those that went up towards the summit. A few of them were able to make it down, and on the next day, on May 11th, they sent out a search party to try and find Beck Weathers. Now, you can imagine not being able to see, and then the temperature dropping down to 50 below zero, the winds picking up to 70 miles an hour. And here's Beck Weathers all by himself and blind, sitting on the top of one of the mountains. So Beck Weathers soon fell into a hypothermic coma. And as he did this, the searchers were able to find him that next day. But he had ice all over him, barely breathing, and they knew he was in a coma. And they said, well, nobody that we have ever brought back to camp that had a hypothermic coma has ever lived. So it's not going to happen. You know, he could hear them talking about that. as they walked off and left him there to die. Now you can imagine what goes through his head. For somehow he woke up from that coma, and he got enough strength to be able to get up and start walking. And the way he goes through this detail, step by step, and what he takes and how much he has to focus on just one foot to just make one step towards base camp. It's amazing to be able to read about that story. But to shorten it up, he did make it back to that high camp. And you can imagine how surprised they were to see him staggering in. His right arm was sticking out in front of him. His jacket sleeve was off of it. His jacket was open. His arm from the elbow down was marbled because it was completely frozen. He could not put it down. His face was completely black. Other than the clothes, they couldn't tell who exactly it was because his face was completely black with frostbite. So he not only made it there with great determination, but then they figured he's still not going to make it. Now, when they got back to camp, they had radioed his wife and told her that he had passed away up on the mountain. He didn't know this, so they didn't call her back because they figured he still was going to die. But they got him down. They were able to get him to a hospital, finally get him back to Dallas, which is where he was from. And he ended up losing his nose. He lost his right arm, all the fingers on his left hand. Did I say that his profession was he was a surgeon? But you know what his comment was after that? I am a much better person for coming through my failed attempt. I'm a much better person. Why? Because he realized where his priorities needed to be. Let's turn to John chapter 16. He realizes that his priorities had been misplaced all those years. His family had paid for it. His wife had paid for it. And his work had even paid for it. John chapter 16 and in verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ overcame the world. But he lets us clearly know that we will have difficulties in this life. Life is not going to be a gentle walk through the daisy-strewn path. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. We will have tribulation. We will have difficulties. Not all of us are going to be left for dead on the top of a mountain. But we will have our trials and our difficulties in our lives. Beck Weathers failed, but he also learned. He learned and became a better person because of it. 1 John chapter 5 and starting in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We are born of God. We've come through Passover and days of unleavened bread, but we understand we are born of God. We have had that Holy Spirit placed in us. Overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And we've heard about that over the last few days. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? One of the things that Beck Weathers had to have when he was descending back down, blind, and his right arm frozen, he kept going over and over and over in his mind, take one more step because I want to get back to my family. If I just take one more step, I might have the opportunity to get back to my family. And that's what kept driving him, one step after another. It was that faith that he could take another step that drove him on. For us, it's a bit different, isn't it? For us, we are able to see, as was brought out, that we can be a part of that Sabbath rest. We can be a part of that family of God, the hope that is placed within us. Today, let's talk about the fact that overcomers will be in the family of God. And I want you today to think about learning to fail forward. I got the concept from this from a book by John Maxwell that he wrote termed Fail Forward. First point that I'd like to bring out about failing forward is realize there is one major difference between overcomers and failures. There's a major difference between overcomers and failures. The difference between average and overcoming is the perception and response to failure. How do you perceive failure, and how do you respond to failure? It's not a matter of whether or not we're going to fail. If we are to take steps forward, we will fail. Will we get back up again? Just like Beck Weathers, who was down and got back up again. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Why do some people skyrocket while others seem to plummet? Call it luck, you can call it blessing, the Midas touch. Some people seem to achieve great things and others constantly seem to struggle. Overcomers find a way, though. They find a way. What is that difference? Is it because of the background that they have? Is it because they may come from a wealthy background or they may have become wealthy? Is it because they had the opportunity and somebody else did not? Is it because they have high sense of morals in their lives? Is it the absence of hardship? They didn't have any hardships to go through. No, none of these are the key. When it comes down to it, there's one factor that makes a huge difference. Overcomers have a positive perception and response to failure. Psalms chapter 37, and we'll start in verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So when we are walking in the steps that Christ has set for us, that example he set for us, when we are striving to overcome, then we can see that God is upholding us with his hand. God helps us to have the positive response and the positive perception to failure. Positive responses don't necessarily mean that you're going to be happy about failing. Don't get those two confused. What are some of the attitudes towards failure? Now, we can have an attitude of a fear of failure. Many people have that. Many people have that. The first day of college, I went to a calculus class. When I walked in there, the instructor looked at us all and he said, "Look to the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. One of them will not be there by the end of this class." I was like, wow. That's a good positive start to class, isn't it? Welcome to the University of Arizona. You may not be here very long. But what could be your response to that? It could be like half of the class, and that is, oh, no, that could be me. Or it could be, I need to really dig down and study. And then after you take the first test, and only four people out of 140 pass, what's your response? What's your perception of that failure? Another type of failure is misunderstood failure. Is failure a percentage? So, for example, if you get a 60 on a test, that's passing, and a 59 is failing. Is percentage just a measure of failure? No, it's not a test. Failure for us can be a process to help us become overcomers and become much better Christians. Could it be that failure is, some people are unprepared for failure? I worked as a summer intern one time at Weyerhaeuser, and when I showed up there, the engineering manager said, "We're going to give you a real engineering project. We've already written off the $5,000 we're going to pay you for the summer you're going to work here, so we've counted that as a loss. Here's a real project." And then went through it. By the end of the summer, I brought back, I had 13 hand-done, because we didn't do them on computers back then, but I had plans drawn out for this log deck and gating system. 13 different plans that were there. I took it into the engineering manager, and the engineering manager said, "Did you talk to Red?" Now, because of the summer, I had gone around and talked to most all of the people in this particular sawmill. And I said, "Red? He's the old guy down by the, you know, log deck system, and he's just picking up stuff down there. He doesn't do much." He says, "I'm not going to talk to you." The engineering manager says, "I'm not going to talk to you until you talk to Red about your log deck and gating system." Okay. So I run down there, and I figure, okay, I'll have a quick little conversation, then I can go back. And what does Red do? Goes into the history of this place. And I'm like, okay, I want this to be a quick conversation. And you're telling me about the time that the train went by over here, and you can remember they used to drop the logs off. You'd float over on a log, and you've seen those pictures of the guys with the little poker sticks, and they're pushing logs along to get them across the lake over so they can get them up into the sawmill. He was one of those guys. I was like, this is all interesting, but, oh, wait a minute. So the thing he was telling me was the place that I had designed a footing, a foundation for, to handle these huge logs being dumped off of trucks, that impact loading that would be there, the foundation I had designed was not going to work because all of that was backfill. And the core sampling that I did didn't go deep enough. All right, that's probably more than you wanted to know about that. But the idea was, I would have failed if it wouldn't have been for Red. And I wasn't prepared for that, but that helped me for years to come to look at where are the experiences that can help us to be successful. And it doesn't always come from the people you think it will. We need to become overcomers. Here's a list of failing backward and failing forward. Okay? Blaming others is failing backward. Taking responsibility is failing forward. Repeating the same mistakes is failing backward. Learning from your mistakes is failing forward. Expecting never to fail again is failing backward. Knowing failure is a part of the process towards progress is failing forward. Expecting to continually fail is failing backward. Maintaining a positive attitude, "I will overcome with God's help," is failing forward. Accepting tradition blindly is failing backward. Quick little story there. You've heard the story about the lady that had the ham in her roaster pan. So she bought this ham, she cut off the end of it, put it in the roaster pan, and the husband says, "Why do you cut off the end of the ham?" And the lady says, "Well, I always do that because Mom did that." Okay, so a phone call to Mom. "Mom, why did you cut off the end of the ham?" "Well, cut off the end of the ham because Grandma cut off the end of the ham. Thankfully, Grandma was still alive." "Go talk to Grandma. Why do you cut off the end of the ham?" "Well, my roaster pan was too small and it wouldn't fit." Do we just blindly follow tradition? If you do, that's failing backwards. But to challenge the assumptions, that's failing forward. Being limited by past mistakes is failing backward. Taking new risks with understanding is failing forward. Thinking I am a failure is failing backward. Believing something didn't work this time is failing forward. Quitting is failing backward. Persevering is failing forward. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I do get to go until 5:30, right? Oh, you laugh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because think of a recent setback that you may have had. How did you respond to that? No matter how difficult your problems are, the key to overcoming them doesn't lie in changing your circumstances. You're not going to change your circumstances, but in changing ourselves with God's help. Do we have a pliable heart, one that God can work with? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up in verse 8. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." And how many times have we been in the midst of a trial And that's the way we felt, hard pressed on every side, not seeing a way out. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Dropping down to verse 16 now. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay, and we know that part where the taking off of the dirty clothes, the old clothes, and yet we're putting on new and clean clothes. We did that as we came to repentance through baptism. We see that at Passover. And then moving forward. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've heard about that recently. We need to realize that there is one major difference between overcomers and failures, and that is perception and response to failure. How do we perceive failure? Is it something that's going to help us to move forward, or is it something that debilitates us and keeps us from moving forward as a Christian? All right, a second point would be to get a new definition of failure. Make each failure a step to overcoming. Make each failure now a step towards overcoming. On August 6th, 1999, a Major League Baseball player stepped up to home plate in Montreal. He made another out. Don't worry, it's only his 5,113th out of his career. It's a lot of trips to the batter box. At four hits per game, that would be approximately 1,278 games over eight seasons. Was the player discouraged? No, he wasn't. Because it was that night that he also did what only 21 other people at that point in time had ever done, and he hit his 3,000th hit. That was Tony Gwynn of the San Diego Padres. How many people? No. For the baseball fans would know that. One of the problems that people have with failure is that we're too quick to judge. We look at, all right, I tried this, it failed. And then we look at, okay, this isolated situation becomes a way of life for us. God doesn't want that. He wants us to keep the big picture in mind so that we keep moving forward. God knows that we're going to fail. He knows that. He knew that Christ was the only one that was going to come down and he was going to be able to live a perfect life. But oftentimes we label ourselves as failures for an isolated situation, for a single failure that we have. Changing our perspective on failure will help us to persevere, to help us ultimately achieve the ultimate goal of being a part of the family of God and in the kingdom of God. Failure is not, for us, avoidable. Failure is not an event. It's not an objective. It's not the enemy. Rick Pitino, basketball coach for Louisville, said, failure is good. And Mr. Hammer, you'll appreciate this. It's fertilizer. Oh. So failure is good. It's fertilizer. Everything I've learned about coaching, I've learned from making mistakes. Learned from making mistakes. It's pretty insightful. Failure is not irreversible. An old saying in Texas, and I picked this up. Now you guys can tell me for sure, since I've only been here for 2.5 years. But an old saying in Texas is, it doesn't matter how much milk you spill, as long as, nobody knows that, you don't lose the cow. Maybe it wasn't Texas. Maybe it was Arkansas. Okay. It just came from there. All right, failure also is not a stigma. Mistakes are not permanent. Now, there are physical things that will happen because of failures. You touch your arm up against a weed eater that doesn't have the cover on it, and you will get a burn mark on your forearm. Okay, that burn mark is going to be there for a while, but the fact that I can still go weed eat and not have to do that again the next time is something I can learn from. Remember, Paul had many failures. We won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Remember, he was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of Gentiles, perils of false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger. He was thirsty, fastings often. That's not always a bad thing. Fastings often, but I don't think it was because he was trying to draw closer to God. Cold, nakedness, all of those listed there in a few short verses, 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 27. For us to be able to know about, that we will have difficulties. People who fail forward are able to see errors and negative experiences, and they see those as a regular part of life. They learn from them, and they move on, just like God realizes all men will sin. What he wants is from the heart the fact that we are going to be repentant, and that we will repent, and we will move on, and take a step forward and not stay in the same place and be on a treadmill, constantly creating or constantly having that same sin prop up in our lives time and time again. Kathy Truett, most of you probably know the story of Kathy Truett, founder of Chick-fil-A. Okay, Chick-fil-A. First of all, he opened the Dwarf Grill with his two brothers. Probably didn't hear much about that one, did you? But his brothers, shortly after they opened it up, were both killed in a plane crash over in Chattanooga. A year later, he opened up a second restaurant. Right after he opened it up, fire totally destroyed the restaurant. As they were trying to build that back up again, he had some problems, went into the medical doctor, and he had colon cancer. A few failures lined up in a row. But you know what? It was from that hospital bed that he had the epiphany. A chicken sandwich. And there you have Chick-fil-A. And then we can talk to Paul Harvey for the rest of the story. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, we're not far. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, Thomas Edison said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success. Paul told us that he had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's not the norm for us. That's not the mentality that we, as physical beings, would think of, is it? Yes, we have a difficulty. We cry out to God, please, God, help me with this. Please, God, take this from me. But the difficulty is when that answer comes back that my grace is sufficient for you. Again, looking at that big picture. If we can change the way we see failure, we can gain the strength to keep running the race. So we need to get a new definition of failure and regard it as the price that we pay for progress, that we can put ourselves in a much better position to fail forward. It's a step in life. Learn from it. If it was a sin, repent from it and move forward, but learn from it. Third point, take action and reduce your fear of failure. Take action and reduce your fear of failure. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Viktor Frankl said, fear makes come true that which one is afraid of. Think about that. Fear makes come true that which one is afraid of. So if you're afraid of something, then you're going to bring that about. Samuel Langley, in 1898, built the aerodrome. It failed, and it was called Langley's Folly. Tried again, failed again. Finally decided, I'll give up. I'm not going to make it. Not going to make this happen. What did the Wright brothers do? They would not accept failure. Sure, they failed many, many times. But in December of 1903, the Flyer 1 flew at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And then they pushed it farther and farther and farther. Continue to make it better and better and better. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the foundation. There's the key for us. I, put your name in there, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we do fail, the fact that we can get up again and take another step is because we know that we can be strengthened. Christ will be strengthening us as we draw closer to Him. There's something known as the fear cycle. Think of a circle, 4 points on that circle. Up at the top, put the word fear. Over at 3 o'clock, put inaction. Down at the bottom, put inexperience. Over at 9 o'clock, put inability. And then you're back to fear again. Now, the way this works is, let's say in childhood, for example, that you were asked to go sell candy door to door, and you were rejected by this one particular lady. She lived on Walnut Street. And when this particular boy went up to the door, she wouldn't buy any candy. Don't worry, I think I'm over it. But she wouldn't buy any candy from this particular young man. Went to another door, wouldn't buy any. So you go home and you're like, I'm a failure. I can't sell candy. Therefore, I guess I'll be a failure for the rest of my life. Well, think about it. When you grow up, then you become a salesman. And you have to do door-to-door calls, cold calls. You have to call people on the phone. Well, what happens if you had that earlier experience where you were rejected? What's in your mind that's going to happen when you have to sell this? And now you, or maybe you and your wife, or maybe you and your wife and your family are depending upon the fact that you can sell something. But you constantly go back when you get a rejection, you go back to that childhood experience that, I was rejected. So fear can lead to inaction because fear can say, I'm not going to go to that particular house for whatever reason to try and sell this object. So fear can lead us to inaction where we will not do. We will not be active going forward. Now, inaction, what does that lead to? If we have inaction, it's going to lead to inexperience. How do you get experience if you don't do something? You become a good salesperson and one of the best sellers around of used cars or new cars or houses or toasters or whatever it may be. You become a good salesman because you have gone through the system and you repeat it and repeat it and you find out, if I tweak it this way, it becomes a little bit better. If I tweak it this way and now I can really tie into the problems that they could have, find out, connect with them, which problem is it that they have, narrow in on that one and say, that's why you need this particular product. You get experience and then you're going to better be able to sell. But if you have a fear that keeps you from doing something, keeps you from trying to, in this case, sell, and then that keeping you from doing it gives you inexperience, then you have the inability. If you haven't got the experience, how are you going to be good at something? Let's just take, if you were a high jumper, how do you become a better high jumper? You're going to have to spend a lot of time out there working on the high jump, and the more experience you have, then you're going to have a better ability to be a high jumper. All right, fear of failure stops the forward progress of that fear cycle. Fear of failure is the one that gets in the way. Now, I knew a guy when I was growing up that had a fear of heights to the point that when he would go off to the edge of a building, even if it was only a story and a half or 2 stories, he couldn't get to the edge. Had to stay back from it and just, you know, try to peer over a little bit, but not be able to go up to the edge. A fear of those heights that he would have. Well, he wasn't going to let this keep him from doing things as he became older. In his mid-teenage years and going on to his older teenage years, he took up a hobby of climbing buildings. He would climb up the outside of buildings, and these buildings might be 2, 3, four, five, one of them was even six stories tall, climbing up a downspout where the rainwater would come down from the gutter, climbing up that, getting to the top, and then going back down in through the building. But did that because he did not want to be crippled by a fear, hated the fact that I can't do something, it's going to keep me from doing something. And then later on, when he was in his 20s, took up hang gliding and didn't come, I wouldn't say overcame the fear of heights completely, but was able to get to a point where it would not stifle him, would not stop him. Because think about it. In that fear cycle, then fears for people can come in many different forms. A big one could be paralysis. So you think about somebody that has a fear of heights. They get paralyzed. They climb up a tree. I don't know if this is where I mentioned that, but when I was younger, my brother and I were out at Grandpa's farm, and my brother and uncle chased me up a tree, and I'm up that tree, get up so far, and I think it was probably about 400 or 500 feet tall. But then I would look down, and of course, what do you do when you look down? You clutch on. Well, Grandpa put a ladder up there. He couldn't get up there to reach me up there. My brother climbed up, got onto a nearby branch, and was able to talk me down to that ladder area where Grandpa could help me down. But it was paralysis. Paralysis that came into play there. It also leads to procrastination, to putting things off. Well, I'm not going to do well on this, so I'm just, I'll put it off. I'll do that later. I'll do it another time. Or purposelessness, where we just don't feel like we have a purpose. Well, I don't need to do this particular activity. That doesn't fit in with what I need to get done. I mean, how's that going to help me become a better king and priest or something? And we get to that level. God wants us to be obedient in our actions and based on our deep faith that we would have to become overcomers. And he wants to see that in our everyday decisions and everyday actions that we have. To conquer fear, we have to feel the fear and take action anyway. Now, there was a famous cowboy theologian named John Wayne. Okay, he wasn't a theologian. Boy. All right. Anyway, John Wayne said, courage is having fear and saddling up anyway. Courage is having fear and saddling up anyway. We need to take action. We need to make mistakes. We need to fail and move forward. We need to fail and move forward. Theodore Roosevelt said, let's turn to Psalm chapter 34. He didn't say that. I don't want you to start turning there. But Theodore Roosevelt said, he who makes no mistakes makes no progress. He who makes no mistakes makes no progress. To fail forward, we need to realize that the way to break the fear cycle is to get moving. It takes action. Don't let that fear paralyze us, and don't let us put us into procrastination. Psalms chapter 34, here we'll see in verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Many are the afflictions. But it comes back to the same thing, doesn't it? Where does our strength come from? Where does our trust come from? Who do we have faith in to help us as we do fail and then to move forward? Fourth point, take responsibility for your circumstances and failures and grow from them. Take responsibility for your circumstances and failures and grow from them. When we want to learn to accept responsibility for ourselves and for our problems and for our failures, then we're better prepared to fail forward when we do that. Are you responsible for your circumstances? Now we can say, things happened to me. I didn't cause that to happen. Things can happen to us externally. It's not what happens to us, but what happens in us that counts. Circumstances are going to be there. We're going to have experiences in our lives. They're going to be there. What's not important 10 years down the road is what happened to us, as much as what did it do to us internally. God wants to work on that inward man. He wants to work on that heart. Let me tell you about Greg Horn. March 1st, 1997, Greg attended a leadership seminar in Bossier City, Louisiana, just down the road from here. After that, he was headed home, headed to Kentucky, went to St. Louis, went to catch his connecting flight over to Lexington, and it was delayed. Well, no big deal. He was used to, as a businessman, getting stuck in airports. But then that delay became a cancellation. Canceled due to the weather in Kentucky. So he got a room for the night, watched the weather, and it seemed like it was pretty bad over there in the Kentucky area, and got up the next morning and went to catch his flight. Caught his flight, got into Lexington, got back into his car, started driving north the 30 miles from Lexington to Cynthiana, which is where he lived, and he had a store. As he was driving along there, he could see the ravages of the wind and the rain that had held up his flight from the night before. He could see all kinds of limbs down, people that were working to clear those away from the roads and from the houses. And as he got closer and closer to Cynthiana, he realized that the impact of the rain would affect the Licking River, which is the one that his store was right on. So he turned on the news and he's listening, and he hears that the Licking River is rising and it's continued to flood outside of its banks. When he got to his store, he could only get within 200 yards of his store. He looked down at it, and all he could see was his roof and the sign. Payless Food Center. That's all he could see. Those two things sticking out of the water as the river had encompassed it. Headed home, demoralized, he couldn't get but within 3 blocks of his home. So he couldn't get close enough to see what his home was like, but it was barricaded off and blocked. He went to his sister's home back in Lexington and spent 5 days there. On day 3, got the bright idea, well, let me call insurance. Guess what? This was the time that it was just piling on for Mr. Horn. Because he called insurance, and it covered everything except for flooding. So now he's got his store there, which after 5 days, he was able to get into his store to be able to see what had happened. Over $500,000 worth of waterlogged and spoiled inventory. Cash registers were full of mud and debris. He had a 500-pound freezer for ice that had been dumped over on top of cash register station number 3. Totally destroyed. So as he is, kicking at himself and just, what am I going to do? And thinking about, all right, I guess it's time for me to just lock the doors, walk away, and file for bankruptcy. But that's when one of the principals from his leadership seminar kept coming back to haunt him. Back in his mind. It's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me. In and about that store, it was large enough, he had 80 employees. 80 people were employed there. If he locked those doors, 80 people would be looking for another job. Okay, it was 5 days after the flood had hit. He decided, no, I'm going to call those employees back in, and we're going to work to restore this. He went in and he noticed and he saw, had an engineer come in, that there wasn't any structural damage, but the inside was totally destroyed. They tore everything down and took it out, 22 truckloads of material they had to haul off. All of that was hand-carried out of that store as they were cleaning up. They had to obviously buy new cash registers. They had to replace all the tile that was on the floors. It cost him over $1 million. But you know what? The doors to that store opened up again in 21 days. 21 days from when they had been closed because of the flood until they were open again. And talking to him, he says, I look at that, and he says, that leadership principle really helped me because I was looking at, okay, things are going to always happen to us. If I walk away from this, what have I learned? Have I become better? But he said the real kicker was when he thought about those employees that would not have their jobs. He said, they're counting on this in the small area. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Greg Horn is a great example of learning to fail forward. He had the opportunity to stop in his tracks, but he chose to learn from it and to move forward. We cannot control the hand that we're dealt, but we can control the cards that we play. South African General Jan Smuts declared, "A man is not defeated by his opponents, but by himself." No matter how daunting the circumstances of our life can get, the greatest battles that we wage are the failures that we have internally. What does it cause us to do as people internally? God looks on the heart. He wants to see the heart. Psalm 51, we realize, is a response from David after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. Psalm chapter 51, pick it up in verse 1. Somebody that definitely accepted responsibility for their behavior. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Sounds like the words of somebody that is learning internally. Yes, circumstances for David led him to a position where he was tempted and he acted on that temptation and he sinned. This is what God wants to see. Will we internally, will we have that repentant heart like David has? Do we accept responsibility for the failures that we do have? Total reliance on God gives us fertile ground and gives us a positive attitude to fail forward, to fail and move forward. We've often heard there's three types of people: those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that wonder, what happened? I'll just refer you to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam stated, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Not quite the same sense of responsibility for failure that we saw with David, is it? Not the same. Adam wasn't growing internally. All right, Murphy's Law says that if anything bad can happen, it will happen at the worst possible time. The Peter Principle says people will rise to the level of their incompetence. There's a similar one. It's called the Law of Human Behavior. It says sooner or later, we get just what we expect. The first two of those are pessimistic. Is the third one optimistic or pessimistic? Sooner or later, we get just what we expect. Careful now. Because you see, if you look at that and you expect the worst, then oftentimes you'll get it. If you expect the best, then oftentimes you'll get it. A lot of that has to do with your attitude. All right. Let me talk to you about Roger Crawford. Roger Crawford. He maintained a winner's attitude while overcoming the most difficult of circumstances. Now, here's a gentleman that was a consultant. He was a public speaker. He wrote two books. He traveled around to Fortune 500 companies, and he would give speeches to them. Well, he was at Loyola Marymount University. He was a varsity tennis player. You guys know this guy? A varsity tennis player there. Later, he became a professional tennis player certified by the USPTA. That stands for United States Party Time Already, right? Professional Tennis Association, I assume. All right, you can tell I'm not a versed tennis player. But are you impressed? This guy's pretty impressive, isn't he? Going around talking to all these Fortune 500 companies, written a couple of books, was a professional tennis player, was a varsity tennis player at Loyola Marymount. Well, if you're not impressed yet, let me tell you this. He was born with ectodactylism. Ectodactylism. That means that he had no hands. He had a thumb and forefinger on one forearm, and he had a thumb on the other forearm. Oh, did I also tell you that he had no palms, his legs and arms were both short, his left leg only had three toes, and when he was age 5, they amputated that left foot. Medical professionals said he would never walk, and he would never be able to take care of himself. Are you impressed now with what he accomplished? To me, that's pretty impressive. The parents obviously at first were in shock, but they were determined to give him the best chance possible for him to have a normal life. They put him in public school, they encouraged him to partake in sports, and they taught him to think and act positively. So as he went through life, and when he was actually at Loyola Marymount, he was contacted by another person that had the same thing that he had, ectodactylism, something like that. You probably know better than me. But he was contacted by somebody, and he's like, wow, okay, I'll meet somebody that's like myself. So they decided to meet at a coffee shop, and they did. Met this gentleman. When he looked at him, he was just even more excited because it was just like he was. A thumb and forefinger on one arm and just a thumb on the other arm. It was like, wow. So he sat down and they're starting to talk and found out that this person had a horrible life. One of the things he said, I can never keep a job. They always discriminate against me. But as the further conversation went on, he was constantly late for work, wouldn't show up on time. Here's two people that were given the same circumstances at birth. One did something with it. The other one constantly complained about it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. It wasn't long after that that Roger stopped meeting with the person because even though they were so much alike, they were so different. And he didn't want that to be pulling him down. Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 75. Oop, that's not going to work. All right. Oh, that's 27. Maybe 26 will work. There we go. Matthew 26 and verse 75. Because remember that Jesus told Peter that he would deny Christ. And Peter said, no way, I'm not doing that. And Peter had denied Christ. And here we have in Matthew 26 and verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus that said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. From the story we know about Peter, did he just stay there and wallow in his failure? No. With God's help, he went on. I'd like to, let's talk about Joseph. You can turn over to Genesis chapter 41. Peter, again, with God's help, went on to be a strong disciple, strong apostle, leaving us many examples to be able to look at. Genesis chapter 41. So if we look at the example of Joseph, let me just rehearse a little bit for you. For time here. In Genesis 37, his brothers hate him. He has a dream that he is going to, that they're going to bow down to him. But it shows that his brothers hate him. And then in, later in Genesis 37, his brothers sell him to the Ishmaelites as they're coming along and headed down to Egypt. In Genesis 39, that's where he's sold to be a slave. But again, as you constantly go through here, it says, and God was with him. And then in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, Potiphar's wife, we had a situation there where Potiphar's wife casts longing eyes on him, and he runs. Potiphar's wife lies to her husband, says, he was attacking me. And what happens? He gets then put into prison. Genesis 39, 19, and 20, when he's in prison there. But again, God is with him when he's in the prison, shows him favor. Talk about failures that somebody had in their life and yet could stay positive and learn from those and move forward with God's help, with God's favor. Genesis 40, we had the dreams of the butler and the baker. And what did he say? Remember me. When he told them the dreams, and then they were restored back to their positions, and the butler lives and the baker dies. And then Genesis 41, we've got Pharaoh's dreams, the seven cows that come up, the goodly cows, and then those that are emaciated. And then we have the seven heads of grain that are coming up. And let's pick it up in Genesis 41 and verse 14. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon and shaved and changed his clothing. He came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me, not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here now, Joseph has the opportunity, and he gives the credit back to God. He knows God has had a hand in his life as he has failed and he has moved forward all these times. Down in verse 25, see, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, as he's telling about the dream, the dreams of the Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And he talks about the seven good years that they will have, putting away for the bad years because of the 7 years of famine that are coming. Drop down to verse 34. This is where the plan and the action comes into play. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food in those good years that are coming out, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. So there we have a plan of action. And drop down to verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you are. Joseph failed forward. Let's turn for a final scripture to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Joseph maintained a positive perception and response to failure, something that we can do. Joseph made each failure a step to overcoming, to moving forward. So can we. Joseph took action and reduced his fear of failure. He's constantly a man of action. Joseph took responsibility for his circumstances and failures, and he grew from them, even though those circumstances were not of his own doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We see Paul saying here. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have looked, who have loved his appearing. God wants us to be awesome overcomers. We have a choice. Will we? We will all have failure in our lives. We can make it a positive experience as we become overcomers by failing forward. Remember the story I told you about Beck Weathers at the beginning? The one that was climbing the mountain and his eyesight made him completely blind. In an interview with CBS after the rescue, the interviewer asked if he would like to have his hands back. Beck Weathers' reply was, would I like to have my hands back? Sure. Would I like to have my hands back enough to go back to who I was? No. God expects the experiences of life to change us on the inside, for the better. step by step, to change our heart. We need to learn from our experiences and to move forward to become awesome overcomers, becoming more like Christ with every step and every decision we make.